Our epistle reading this Sunday comes from the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church in Rome. We'll be reading the first 8 verses from the 12th chapter. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, and the compassionate in cheerfulness. God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. In an age when so many mainline congregations are dwindling in membership, or have had to join with another church to stay alive, or have had to close their doors altogether, why do you suppose that College Hill Presbyterian Church is still here? And not only still here, but in my humble opinion, such a vibrant and relevant congregation? Well, there are many answers to that question, of course, including our particular ministry of inclusion, hospitality, justice, and compassion. And I would venture to add that it is also has a lot to do that with the fact that through its 100-year history, this congregation has chosen to respond in dynamic ways to constant change. Changes in the very makeup of the membership of this congregation. Vast changes in this neighborhood. Even greater changes within the greater society. And changes brought by new challenges to traditional and orthodox understandings of church doctrine and biblical interpretation. So I guess a good question to ask is this: why do you suppose that you and those who have preceded you here at College Hill have been open enough to embrace those changes, or at least to have learned to adjust to them and cope with them? Well, again, there are many answers, but I think that what has occurred in part is what the Apostle Paul has written about in Romans 12. And what I consider to be a crucially important verse in the Bible, Paul instructs us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. With the human tendency to be prejudiced toward that which is different, how else can the ever-present fear of change be overcome unless there is some kind of transformation from the norm? And the actual Greek word that Paul uses for transformation is metamorphosthai, from which we get the word metamorphosis, which is a much stronger and dynamic word than transformation. So Paul is calling for nothing less than our metamorphosis, our transformation through the power of God. And this transformation by the renewing, the changing of our minds, isn't a one-time event. Rather, it's an ongoing, continual transformation and renewal. Now, the 12th chapter of Romans marks a transformation of sorts of the structure of Paul's letter. For Paul, the concept of living in faithful obedience is what Christianity is all about. Therefore, faith and obedience go hand in hand. And chapters 1 through 11 of Romans deal primarily with the faith part of faithful obedience. These are the theological sections of the letter. But beginning right here in chapter 12, which you heard this morning, and continuing through the end, Paul shifts his focus to the obedience part of faithful obedience. And this is where Paul offers ethical instructions, the practical side of how to live a life of faith, a life that finds its base in all that theological background that he has just so meticulously outlined. And again, for Paul, there is no separation between faith and obedience. In other words, our inward transformation, which includes the thoughts in our minds, needs to result in an outward Christ-like behavior. Otherwise, what's the point? Or as I like to state it, live your transformation. Be renewed so that what proceeds from your transformed mind does indeed reflect the image of God in your outward actions and behaviors. So the big question is, how do you and I, and how do we as a congregation do that? Well, in part, Paul tells us we do this. This is kind of a strange answer. We do that through our worship. But an expanded definition of the understanding of worship. According to Paul, true worship of God isn't just a matter of what we do here on a Sunday morning in this sanctuary. Rather, true worship of God is reflected every day of our lives in and through our thoughts, attitudes, and actions. Paul says that we must present ourselves to make ourselves available to God. And he states it in a way that sounds quite strange to our ears today. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, there's a lot to unpack in that statement. But what this basically means is that we are to worship God with our entire selves in our everyday life. All of life, therefore, should be lived in a state of worship. And since there is no place where God is not present, the entire world, not just the church, should be seen as a sanctuary. True, sometimes easier to do in Colorado. Paul diverges, however, from the classic Greek distinction between, or Dwight mission there, between body and spirit. Worship, therefore, isn't something that we just do with our hearts, minds, and spirits and our prayers, but also includes what we do with our bodies. So Paul instructs us that our attitudes and our actions together are our proper sacrifice to God. Of course, we don't talk enough about the meaning of this word sacrifice. So it may help at this point to remember what the Old Testament passage from Micah 6 says about sacrifice. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before God with burnt offerings? No. God has told you, O people, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? This may indeed be what Paul has in mind when he tells us not to be conformed to this world, a world that is filled with attitudes and actions of injustice and cruelty and selfishness and pride. So another way to translate Romans 12:2 then is this. Do not let yourself be shaped by what everybody else does, but rather let yourselves be transformed by a whole new way of thinking so that you may discern what conforms to the will of God. In other words, do not model your behavior after the values of the world around you. And what we have here then is a clear call to nonconformity. Do we have any nonconformists here this morning? The choir should all be raising their hands. Our very thoughts of justice, kindness, and humility reflect the Holy Spirit's work in our lives and the ongoing process of the renewing of our minds. And this call to present ourselves to God and the call for the transformation of our minds forms the basic for all the ethical instructions that follow in chapters 12 through 15 of the book of Romans. So starting with verses 3 through 8 of this chapter, the remaining portion of today's epistle reading, Paul turns to how we should live our lives within the community of faith. Living life in community is probably the most primary focus of all of Paul's writings. And he begins by reminding us to be humble, to not think too highly of ourselves. But this is in relation with the various gifts that God has blessed each one of us with. And while it's true that those gifts have been given to us as individuals, their purpose is to be exercised for the common good of the entire community, not merely for our own personal stature or gain. So Paul uses that very famous metaphorical analogy comparing the community of faith to the human body. You're familiar with it. Our bodies have many diverse parts, but each is necessary to the proper functioning of the whole. The difference between each of us, then, is not that some have been blessed with gifts and others have not. The difference consists of the fact that not all of us have received the same gift. And that means that not every Christian will have the gift of teaching, or of singing, or of social action, or for special care of those in need, or for church leadership, or for finances, or looking after the building and grounds, or preaching. So beneath this passage, there lies a few very important implications. First, primarily, this passage urges you to know yourself, including an honest assessment of your own capabilities. This passage also urges you to accept yourself and your particular giftedness. And it urges you to use those gifts that God has blessed you with. For in the process, we are not to envy someone else's gift or engage in competition. And neither are we to boast about our own gifts, for there is no pecking order, no superiority, no hierarchy of abilities, just different believers with different gifts. So this coming week, I appeal to you to reflect upon the following three questions that we can glean from this passage. One, how is God in the past and currently transforming you by the renewing of your mind? Two, how are you daily offering your body, your very entire self, as a living sacrifice to God in the work and ministry of Jesus? And three, how are you using your God-given gifts and talents for the common good of the kingdom of God in this particular congregation? So, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to live your transformation. Amen.